We're coming into that season of the year when we celebrate Thanksgiving. Now, I realize it's still a few weeks off, but in this season of the year, it may take us a little longer to get up to speed, to be grateful, to recognize what God has done and is doing. So I want to sort of come in to that spirit, if I may. In the Old Testament, there were certain seasons of the year that were prescribed as seasons of rejoicing and celebration, just as there were prescribed seasons for fasting. People did it intentionally. They prepared themselves. They participated in a season of feasting and celebration. Some of you that have really good memories may remember a quote that I've given. Somebody said, an emotionally, mentally healthy person is someone who knows when to say no, when to say yes, and when to say whoopee. We're coming into the season when it's okay and appropriate to go whoopee. And as we, you know, let me give you a familiar quote from Isaiah that many of you know. God has given us the garments of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Folks, put on those garments. Outside, it may not feel that way. It may feel like everything's going in the other direction. But He, God Himself, has given us garments to put on. Don't leave them in your closets. Put on the garments of praise and thanksgiving and celebration. And there's something else that we can learn from our Jewish friends, our Jewish brothers and sisters. When they celebrated, they made sure that it wasn't just me, myself, and I. They made sure it wasn't just our family. They looked around to see if there's anybody else they could include. Nobody was to be left out during those seasons of feasting and celebration. And so we need to be intentional in looking out. You know, who can we come alongside? Who can we encourage? Who can we affirm? Who can we include? A passage that I really love in the book of Job is Job 29. Job is talking about how he has sought to minister to people and so on. And there is this expression. I made the widow's heart sing. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that beautiful? I made the widow's heart sing. That's the way we want to be known. Well, anyway, let me read the text. This is a familiar passage. It's a passage, frankly, I like to visit quite often during this season of the year. It's from Luke chapter 17. It's about the 10 men with leprosy. Remember that? Luke chapter 17, beginning with verse 11. Now, before I read this, let me give you a little bit of geography. If you were looking at a map of Israel, there would be the Sea of Galilee, and a little bit to the left or the west of the Sea of Galilee is the region of Galilee. Then right below the region of Galilee is the Jezreel Valley. And right below the Jezreel Valley is Samaria. Jews and Samaritans did not mix. So if you were going to go from Galilee down to Judea and Jerusalem, you sort of went around the edge, okay? That's kind of the context of what's happening here. Luke 17, 11. Now, on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, Jesus, Master, have pity on us. When he saw them, he said, go show yourselves to the priests. And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back praising God, must not have been a Presbyterian, came back praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked him, were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? Then he said to him, rise and go. Your faith has made you well. You're familiar with this story. And on the way to Jerusalem, on the way to Judea from Galilee. So often in the Gospels, and frankly in the book of Acts, stuff happens on the road. The Damascus Road, the Gaza Road, the Emmaus Road, the Jericho Road. So often stuff happens when we're in process, when we're on our way, before we reach our objective. It certainly happened again and again in the ministry of Jesus. Now, we live in a time and a place where we do not see, typically, people with advanced cases of leprosy. It's very difficult to imagine anything worse than somebody with a bad case of leprosy. Physically, you were shot. You were a wreck. Mentally, emotionally, you were devastated. Financially, economically, you were bankrupt and ruined. You can't imagine worse condition. Somebody put it this way. No other disease reduces a human being for so many years to so hideous a wreck. Let me try to give you some of the symptoms. If you had an advanced, prolonged case of leprosy, you probably got ulcerated vocal cords. So you no longer sounded like you once did. Many times in leprosy, your tendons would draw up. And so many times your hands, your arms would coil up. Your eyebrows may fall. Of course, you're losing sensation. And so if you lean up against a stove, you don't feel that you're being burned. And so often people with advanced leprosy have lost toes, they've lost fingers, they may have lost their ears, they may have lost their nose. All you'll see is two holes in their face. I remember when I was in Korea, in the little school that I attended, I was in the choir. No, I couldn't sing, Laurel. But it was a small school, so all of us participated in the choir. And we went to a leprosy colony where Presbyterian missionaries were ministering. And I can remember standing on the stage of this packed congregation, probably 500 people, and everybody had advanced case of leprosy. It was no longer contagious, so we were there. But you know, there would be people who just had two holes for a nose. There were people who had no eyebrows. People who would raise their hand and wave, and it was just a gnarled, no finger, kind of a stump of a hand. And you know, standing there and seeking to minister in song was a very humbling process. To see all these terribly marred for life individuals praising God. It was a terrible thing. And it not only was terrible physically, but if you had leprosy in ancient times, you were banished from the community. You were kicked out of your home. You had to leave the local town or village, wherever you were. You had to dress in torn clothes, cover your mouth. Your hair had to be disheveled. And everywhere you went, you cried out, unclean, unclean. It was a terrible thing. In the Middle Ages, if you had leprosy, they would take you into the sanctuary and the priests would lead over you the burial death service. You were dead. You were finished. It was over. So it's very difficult to imagine anything worse than having an advanced case of leprosy in ancient times. And it was just awful. I mean, you were banished. You were by yourself. You were alone. You were going through physical disaster. And so it's these men that call out to Jesus, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." Now, what's significant about that cry is these are Jews and a Samaritan calling out together. People you would never find together. People that despised each other. Jewish people looked at Samaritans as not only a mixed race, but a polluted religion. You didn't find them together, but here they are. A common problem, a common calamity has brought them together. And you know, that happens again and again and again. Many times it's a common calamity that brings us together more than when everything is going our way. You know, if you've seen some movies of forest fire, sometimes you'll see animals fleeing the fire, and you'll see animals huddled together that you would never see typically together. But in that common calamity, they're drawn together. And many times, when we go through difficulty, that's what really bonds us and connects us and brings us together. And so they cry out, have pity on us. They don't go into a lengthy prayer saying, Lord Jesus, I lost my little toe and my big finger, and I think I have leprosy, and I've lost my left eyebrow. They don't go into detail about any of this. They just cry out, have mercy. And, you know, I just want to tell you, sometimes that is the best prayer you can utter before the Almighty. After all, He knows you better than you know yourself. He sees things about you you've never even noticed about yourself. He sees the depths of your heart that you can't even fathom or imagine. So sometimes when we feel completely overwhelmed and overloaded, the best thing we can do is just say, oh, Lord, have mercy. Have mercy. Have pity. Have pity. So they cry out, and Jesus responds. Now, the way Jesus responds is rather unique. Jesus had healed people with leprosy before. He had done the unthinkable, and He had gone and physically touched a leprosy patient and healed them. Sometimes, from a distance, He would command them to be healed. But in this case, He says, go show yourself to the priest. Now, what's so bizarre about that is, what the priest did is, if you were completely healed and restored, the priest would go over you a purification rite, allowing you to mainstream back into society. You could go back home, you could go back to the village you came from, and you could be accepted as legitimately, ceremonially, physically clean. So here are these leprosy patients, and Jesus, rather than saying, be healed, He says, go show yourself to the priest. So He was challenging them to trust Him, to believe Him, and to obey. And that was a step of faith. And so they obeyed. They started heading back, heading down toward the village where the priest would have been. And in the process, they're healed. Now, let me remind you of the commonalities of these 10 men. They all had leprosy. They all wanted to do something about it. They'd all heard about Jesus and thought maybe He could do something about it. They all cry out to Jesus. And when Jesus gives them instruction to go to the priest, they all go down to the priest. And number six, they're all healed. But that's where the similarities end. I would have loved to have been there when they got healed. Can you imagine? What if you couldn't speak anymore? Or you had ulcers on your vocal cords? I can see them trying out singing and shouting. Woo, boy, man, did you hear that voice? Oh, my goodness. Hey, I pinched my hand and I can feel it now. Oh, did you see that little finger? It just sprouted out. I mean, they must have been going crazy. You know, I mean, you're talking about a party. They were partying as they were. There was no question. They were instantly, totally healed, made well. Now, what I want us to do is to ask a few questions of the story. Number one, how would these men have coped with their leprosy alone? Some of you may have remembered seeing the movie Ben-Hur. And you remember a mother and a daughter or a sister gets leprosy and, you know, they're in a cave. It's an awful thing, but it gives you some of the imagery of what leprosy was like in ancient times. And so, you know, they all have this. But trying to imagine they're coping with leprosy all by themselves, you know, trying to find food when you've been banished from your community, trying to find living quarters when you've been kicked out of your home. I mean, what do you do? So, you know, individually, I think it would have been catastrophic to try to have survived. And these 10 men, because of their common calamity and trauma, are brought together. And they've been evidently living together, helping each other, assisting and providing for each other. Now, the reason I want to emphasize that is so often our problems isolate us. They separate us. I mean, one of the persons that was crying out to me this past week, nobody knows. Nobody cares. There's nobody I can confide in. Nobody knows what I'm going through. They can't imagine. And, you know, that is a common ailment when we're going through difficulty. We feel cut off. We feel out of fellowship. We feel by ourselves. And so it's important to remember that there are people out there, and when we go through trouble is when we need fellowship the most. Some of you have heard me tell this story. Let me share it again. There was a gal named Linda who was driving in a beat-up Honda Civic from Alberta to the Yukon, to a little community called White Horse. And so, you know, she's making her way. Some of the roads are dirt roads, and, you know, they've got deep ruts and all this, and they're lonely. There are not many people out there. One night she stops at a little motel, and she checks in, and she says, please give me a 5 a.m. wake-up call. Well, when she does that, the manager of the motel is just, doesn't say anything, but just sort of gives this shock. And Linda's not sure now, what was that about? Well, next morning when she gets up at 5, it's completely socked in. I mean, you can't see your hand in front of you. Just thick fog, completely socked in. You just can't see where you're going. Well, she's trying to be brave and trying maybe a little stubborn too. And she goes into the little area where you can do some dining for breakfast. And she goes in, it's quite small, and there are two truckers at a table. And the truckers say, come on, eat with us. And, you know, being a small place, you don't want to be too standoffish. So I want to share with you the conversation. So she joins them. Where are you headed? One of the truckers asks. White Horse? In that little Civic? No way. This pass is dangerous in weather like this. Well, I'm determined to try. Then I guess we're just going to have to hug up on you, one of the truckers said. Linda drew back. There's no way I'm going to let you touch me. Not like that, the trucker chuckled. We'll put one truck in front of you and one in the rear. And that way, we'll get you through the mountains. So all day that day, she just put her gaze on those two little red dots right in front of her with the assurance that she knew right behind her was a truck coming up behind. And you know, many, many times we or people we know go through foggy, stormy, difficult times. And we need somebody who's been there, done that, to lead us the way. And we need people on both sides of us and behind us to encourage us and help us and affirm us and motivate us as we try to navigate our way through this difficult way. And I think these 10 men helped each other through their common calamity. Well, they're healed. And then one of them, the Samaritan, says, man, I'm going back to thank that man. Now, my hunch is they probably had a little bit of a debate there. You know, I'm just sort of reading between the lines, but the 9 Jewish men may have said, look, he told us to go to the priest. We need to go to the priest or whatever. And the Samaritan said, look, we got to go back and thank him. We don't know where he's going to be. We don't know where he's going. We need to go back and thank him. So they probably had a little bit of an argument. Well, the next question that I would ask is, why did the other 9 not return? Or, if I may make it a little more personal, why do we not express gratitude more often? Let me give you some possibilities. Of course, we don't know exactly what was going on in those men's lives, but we know that they're made of the same stuff we are, so we share common humanity. But possibly one reason that those men didn't go back is they were governed by the rule, the law. Jesus said, go to the priest. Let's cross our T and dot our I and let's go back and do what he said to do. And, you know, we want to follow the law. We want to follow the commandment. But sometimes we can get so preoccupied with the rule that we miss the spirit. And I think that's what was happening with these men. And when we get into legalism, we lose our joy. When we get into legalism, we frankly lose our peace. And that's possibly one reason we don't express affirmation. A second reason where we may not express our gratitude is we feel like, they know I'm grateful. I don't need to verbalize it. I don't need to go tell them, for goodness sake. They know that I'm grateful. Well, guess what? Most people can't read minds. They don't really know if you're grateful or not. It's critically important that we learn to express our gratitude. I ran across a coin. It's about 2-inch diameter that was recently made for such a time as this. And on one side of the 2-inch diameter coin was the emblem of medicine. And it listed on one side the different professions in medicine, you know, doctor, nurse, that kind of thing. On the back side were the words thank you in numerous different languages. Kamsahamnida, merci beaucoup, gracias, thank you. And I thought, this is really neat. Now, I know some people in the hospital that have been so good to me, and I need to... So I got a half a dozen of them, and I went up to the third floor where my doctor is and where the nurses are that welcome you and this kind of thing. And I said, I literally have a small token of my appreciation. And so I gave it to them, and Judith, I didn't realize women actually squealed. And you know, they just started making all kind of funny noises. I thought, oh, my goodness, I'm getting out of here quick. The doctor's going to come in and chase me out anyway. So I go downstairs, and they're the cardiac rehab center, because there were some nurses that lived that helped me so much in recouping from heart surgery. And the two nurses that I wanted to give to, one was there and one wasn't. So I motioned the one. She saw me, and I said, could you please come out? And, of course, I had mask on. She had a mask on. And I gave it to her and explained what it was, and I gave it to her and one for the other. And doggone it, she broke all protocol. She just gave me a huge bear hug. Jim Brown, don't write that up. Don't go to the hospital. But what that told me is there are folks that need to be affirmed. There are folks that need to be thanked. And then when they are thanked, they're sort of taken off guard by it. They weren't expecting it. I remember a number of years ago, we had Danny Murphy from Presbytery come here and do a little workshop for us and so on. And after he finished and left, a number of us signed a little thank you card, and we mailed it down to him. Well, no sooner than he gets it, this is what he does. He calls me and says this. These kind of expressions are received so rarely, it means an awful lot. Now, I want to tell you when the lack of thanksgiving really hits me. All of you here can think of somebody that has had a significant role in your life. You know, maybe they taught you, maybe they mentored you, maybe they were a counselor to you, maybe they were just a good friend. Well, what really hits me is when these significant other people pass away. And then I think, oh my goodness, I never told them how much they meant to me. I remember calling Dallas, Texas once, because that hit me. And one of my former teachers in Korea, who had meant so much to, had retired in Dallas, Texas. So I called a family member and I said, you know, I was just thinking the other day how much your mother had meant to me, how much she did for me, how much she had encouraged me when I was at a very vulnerable point in my life. Could I just talk to her? And the child said, my mother has advanced dementia. She will not know what you're saying. She cannot articulate words any longer. And I realized, oh my goodness. So, if there's somebody that has blessed you, for goodness sakes, tell them. Tell them. Don't hold it to yourself. Give them. Give honor to whom honor is due, the scripture says. Express your thanksgiving. Now, another reason we may not think is frankly because of pride. We may not want to label it that way, but I could see these 9 men heading toward the priest, and they've just been healed. And I could imagine some of them saying, because they were sort of like us, I could imagine some of them saying, boy, the folks in my village, they ain't seen nothing yet. They thought they could keep me down with this leprosy. Boy, I'm going to go back and show them. You know, as if they were the ones that did it. So often it's easy for us to take successes to ourselves and blame other people for our misfortune or our failure. And I don't know how many of you, when you get a paycheck from your employer, whether you write them a note of thanks. Linda, you probably do it every time you get a paycheck. You call the leadership at Thornwell and thank them for... You know, if we feel like we've earned something or we deserve something, we don't express thanks. Man, I worked for that. I had that coming. I deserve it. And so thanksgiving many times comes out of a heart of humility, and it comes out of a heart that realizes we've been blessed beyond what we deserve, what we've earned. And so I don't know exactly why those nine didn't go back with the Samaritan to give thanks to Jesus, but they didn't. And sometimes we don't. Let me give you a couple other questions. All were healed, but were all in God's will. Express it another way. Were the ungrateful nine truly better off? In other words, was their ungratefulness a worse form of leprosy than their physical disease? You see, I think it's possible to be blessed of God, but to miss out on His very best. I think it's possible to enjoy God's blessings, but not necessarily be in His will. You know, it appears that these nine, as soon as they were healed, they got what they wanted. You know, that's what they wanted from God. Their prayers were answered. Their longings were satisfied. They're ready to go. That's all they wanted. And you know, the same thing can happen in you and I. We can really yearn for God, you know, to give us a good grade or give us a better job or give us a car or whatever it happens to be. And then as soon as we get it, as soon as our prayer is answered, we're ready to go. In other words, we get preoccupied with the gift and lose our contact with the source, the giver. And so I think it's possible to say that the nine really missed out on the very best that God had for them. They were healed, yes. So final question. Have you taken time to go back and thank Jesus? Now again, I know this has been a difficult season, a unique season in which we've gone through the past 8 months. And that's why I say we need to be intentional about with our thanksgiving. You know, we need to write it down. We need to express it. We need to verbalize it. You know, just like that Samaritan was healed dramatically, totally, fully, and went back and just cried out in a loud voice praising God. Folks, you and I have been healed from something worse than leprosy. And we need to express that. We need to thank Him for it. You know, we're living in a time when sometimes some people might say, I don't see why there's any reason at all to be thankful. Everything is bad. Everything is dark. Everything is a disaster. I don't know if any of you have ever heard of a man named Reverend Turner. He's passed away 50 years ago. But he was, when I came to Clinton, the college, he was a retired pastor still going to First Pres in Clinton. And people would go not to hear his teaching or his preaching, but to hear his prayers. Well, there was a man in Scotland, Reverend White, in Edinburgh, Scotland, and people would go just to hear him praying. And it was always, you might say, upbeat. He was always grateful. He was always thankful. Well, on this particular Sunday morning, as this one member is making his way to the church, he's thinking, this is such a miserable day. It's cold. It's raining. Nothing's going right. I don't see how Reverend White's going to have anything to be grateful for. So he goes in, and in the opening prayer, Reverend White begins his prayer in this way. We thank Thee, O God, that it is not always like this. And sometimes that may have to be your prayer. Many of you know the gifted contemporary musician Stephen Curtis Chapman. He wrote these words. In the gospel, we discover we're far worse off than we thought and far more loved than we ever dreamed. You know, a real significant aha moment, almost a turning point in my life, was when I discovered that at the heart, at the core, at the center, at the hub of Pauline theology, the one who gave us so much of the New Testament, at the heart and the center of Pauline theology is gratitude. Now, Paul was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was a man of the rule. He was legalistic. He was a man of the law. But boy, when he encountered Jesus on the Damascus Road, he encountered grace like never before. And he never got over it. He never got over it. And so, you know, you'll be reading one of his epistles and he's getting into this theological discussion and all of a sudden he breaks out into a doxology. Paul was driven, motivated, inspired by gratitude. He never got over what Jesus had done for him. And I would pray that you and I would take this Samaritan man, so despised by Jewish people, but boy, did he model gratitude. He just let it all hang out. He was so grateful. The Lord's looking for people like that today, even in the midst of a pandemic. May it be us. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful that you never change. You're the same yesterday, today, and forever. We can go to you about anything, from any place, at any time. And you bid us welcome into your very presence. Lord, every one of us can list counting blessings, naming them one by one. Lord, we thank you. We praise you. We bless you. May you find in us a grateful people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.